Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Welcome to Morning Star Family Bible Fellowship. We're glad you guys can make it. Let me find a hidden teaching here. Well, here we are again. Less than a week till Christmas, and there's no sign of the sales frenzy easing up. It seems everywhere you look, there's more toys and clothes and electronics and appliances and housewares and car accessories and gift cards and decorations and on and on and on. There are people ringing bells, bulk mail begging for donations, and emails advertising sales by the truckload. And all for what? Where on earth did we go wrong? Or maybe I should say, when? It seems like so long ago that Christmas wasn't so all about me and getting new stuff for me and making me happy. I say me in the royal, all-encompassing sense, of course, because it isn't just a few of us. There used to be a time when people cared more for others than they did for themselves. When you went over and mowed your neighbor's lawn because they were sick, or without being asked, you picked up the neighbor's newspaper from their driveway when they were away on vacation. Today, we're going to take a look at what Christmas should be like. We're going to cover a few different aspects of the holiday that we need to make some changes in. Areas like charity, sacrifice, humility. And there's many more such areas, but for time's sake, we'll just cover these three today. Now, I'm not saying that we are all a bunch of Scrooges who walk around saying humbug every time someone wishes us a Merry Christmas. In today's politically correct society, you don't hear that much anymore. It's happy holidays or happy winter festival or some other nonsense. Exactly. Happy whatever. Anyway, I hate to burst their bubbles, but without Christmas, there isn't any holiday to celebrate. And they shouldn't get a day off for work to celebrate nothing. Seriously, though, what other holiday is there this time of year? New Year's Eve isn't really a holiday. It's just another lame excuse to party on, dudes. Like they need more of those. Can't be Hanukkah, because that was over in early December. Oh, maybe it was Ramadan. Yeah, like more than 0.1% of the country celebrates that. Ooh, I know. It's Kwanzaa. Because there are so many actual native Africans living in America today. No, don't get me wrong. I don't have a problem with people celebrating those events. As long as they don't try to keep us and those like us from sharing our joy of celebrating the second most important day in history. No, truth be told, there's only one holiday we celebrate this time of year. That would be Christmas. See, she knows. But the culture has slowly been turning its back on good old Christmas. I think it started several decades ago when they started taking Christ out of Christmas by calling it Xmas. Where did that even come from, anyway? I heard an interesting proposition about that. Someone said that the scientific community started using it because they didn't want to admit that there even was a Christ. So they started using the mathematical symbol for an unknown quality or quantity, the X instead of Christ. Somebody else told me recently that the greeting card retailers started using it because they couldn't fit the whole word on the lines of their order blanks. Something like that. That could be true. I don't really know. And it doesn't really matter, because the result is the same. But why would any faithful Christian use it? That's what I don't understand. I mean, it's an insult to our Lord if you think about it. Anyway, however it came about, Americans are taking Christ out of Christmas. And I don't want that to happen for us here at Morning Star. So let's see what we can do to help reverse that trend. Now let's go to the first aspect we mentioned, charity. If you have a King James Bible, which is what we recommend, turn to 1 Corinthians 13. And those of you who know the scriptures know where we're headed. Charity became the most famous word in the English language because of its use here in the Apostle Paul's chapter on love. Most modernized translations of the Bible change the word charity to love. And this is sad. They turned a beautiful, selfless thing into a pathetic description of nonprofit organizations that raise money, ostensibly to help the poor and needy. Just try to get some help from those organizations if you aren't quite as poor as they think you should be. When a good friend of mine suffered through months of surgery and chemotherapy, battling a virulent strain of cancer, he couldn't work for almost a year. He applied for aid to the United Way, Red Cross, and a few other nonprofit organizations, and they all turned him down. Why? Isn't that why they exist? Well, they said he earns too much money. He was making a decent living, yes, but he certainly wasn't rich by any means. He had bills to pay. By the time he applied to them, he was close to losing his home. He had been out of work that long. But they said no. I really don't get it. Maybe you can explain it to me, but for some strange reason, I stopped donating to those organizations. How can you say that someone doesn't need help now because they didn't need it before? That makes no sense. It's insane. I mean, that's almost as dumb, this I've never understood, as saying, sorry, you can't get a job here because you don't have enough experience. Let's see. How do you get experience? Oh, yeah, you get a job. Hello? I don't understand. Some things are just silly. Okay, I'll move on. Let's read 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to do verses 1 through 8a right now. Verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunteth not itself. That means boasts of itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. And thinks no evil. Charity rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never fails. The word charity is a very good word. Getting past the incorrect modern usage of the word, the roots come from the Latin words for affection, caritas, and dear, caris, which I believe is where we also get the word care from. Charity should not be used to describe an organization, which is only a thing. Rather, it should be used to describe an action motivated by genuine caring and affection towards something, what we would call charitable acts. In 1950, a group in Calcutta went to work. They called themselves Missionaries of Charity. They started with 12 people, and they grew to over 4,500 workers. One of them was the woman we know as Mother Teresa. Those workers extended charity to the many hungry, naked, homeless, crippled, blind, and leprous people who were unwanted, unloved, and uncared for by their own society. The people who were basically shunned by everyone. If you were here a few weeks ago, you saw a picture of a person with leprosy. It is not pretty. While I cannot in good conscience commend those Catholic workers for their overall failure to share the true gospel of Christ with those poor souls, I certainly applaud their willingness to bring them in, meet their needs, and show them compassion. They truly did have hearts full of charity. They didn't wait for these people to come to them. They reached out to them right where they were. That I can commend them on. And you know, that's exactly what God did by sending his Son to the earth to seek out and save that which was lost. The reason for the first Christmas was embodied by God's charity, his agape love, which means complete and unconditional. Yes, at that first Christmas, there was a young Jewish couple who had been shunned by pretty much everyone who knew them. The woman was shunned because she was found to be pregnant before she was married, a death penalty offense for a Jewish person. The man was shunned because even though his fiancée appeared to have been unfaithful to him, he married her anyway. Any decent Jewish man would have broken off the engagement at the very least. Yes, God had set the stage for the most unlikely birth imaginable of God in human form. They had to travel to Bethlehem. They had to register with the Roman authorities. It says to be taxed, but that's what that meant back then, was to be registered. All they did was just go and put their name down. It was kind of like a presence is mandatory census. And when they arrived, there was no room in the inn. Notice that the scriptures didn't say inns, but just one inn. I mean, after all, Bethlehem was just a little bitty town. They probably hadn't ever seen so many people in town at one time. And remember, the majority of these people in town were their relatives. All the non-relatives had left to travel to their hometowns to register. Since the couple were likely being shunned, none of their relatives would have offered to let even just Miriam come and stay with them so that she could be comfortable. And I know what you're thinking. Miriam? Who's he talking about? I thought he was talking about Mary. She was Jewish. Her name was really Miriam. Trust me on this. But keep it simple. We'll go ahead and continue to call her Mary. Anyway, their relatives didn't likely want it to be known that Mary's illegitimate son was born in their house. So the couple stayed in the only place they could find, a stable. Not the most prestigious place for God in the flesh to be born, right? We have to assume that the innkeeper allowed them to stay there, as it doesn't spell out in detail exactly what happened. It just says they were in the stable because there was no room in the inn. Based on that, though, it's likely that the innkeeper showed them great charity by giving them shelter and risking the wrath of all their relatives. Christ's story of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, 30 through 37, is another good illustration of charity. In this parable, some poor man was beaten, robbed, and left for dead, and he likely would have died without care. And while he laid there, suffering, two religious men, a priest and a Levite, passed by at different times, but did nothing to help. A Samaritan, who was considered by the Jews to be an undesirable half-breed himself, extended care and compassion to the victim. He bandaged him up, loaded him up on his animal, doesn't say what it was, and took him to shelter at an inn. While there, he cared for the man himself all night. In the morning, he gave the innkeeper money and instructions to care for the man's need and said he'd repay the debt himself if it cost more than what he gave the innkeeper. The Samaritan didn't do everything for the man, but he did what he could. The Lord finished his story by telling his listeners to go and do likewise. That was not a request, folks. That was a command. He commanded that we go and do likewise. All of us have people around us that are less fortunate than we are. We can pass by on the other side of the road, or we can stop and do what we can to make their life, or even just their Christmas, a better one. Charity towards others is caring and affection shown out of the proactive response to Christ fulfilling our deepest need for salvation. If you're grateful for the Lord's salvation of your soul, show it by charitably extending a helping hand to someone that you know or see who is in need. If you can afford to give financial aid, that's great. And if you can't, you could do something else. Clean the kitchen of someone who's ailing. Take out their trash. Offer to take them grocery shopping if they have no car. Be creative. The Lord will bless them and you for it. The next aspect of Christmas we'll cover is, as Carrie mentioned, sacrifice. And to embed the concept in your minds, I'm going to tell a classic story. A young married couple were very poor in finances, but very rich in love. As their first Christmas together approached, each wanted to get the other a very special gift. The woman found the perfect gift for her husband, a gold watch chain for the pocket watch he had inherited from his father, who had inherited it from his father. It was her husband's most valued possession. Of course, she had very little money for a gift of any sort, much less a fine one like that. So she fretted over how she could afford the chain, and she saw the solution in the mirror. She had thick, beautiful long hair that would bring a nice price from a wig maker. Girl sold her hair, bought the chain, and looked forward to that huge smile that she was going to see on her husband's face when he saw it. But the first thing he saw was her close-cropped hair, and his face clouded up. He loved her long hair. She knew he would be upset, but also that it would grow back over the years. She held out her gift to him and smiled. Then he held out his gift to her. A set of beautiful tortoiseshell combs with jeweled edges for her to wear in her no longer there hair. Bought with the money he got from selling his heirloom watch. These two young newlyweds had sacrificed all they had of value for the sake of their loved one's joy at Christmas. This story is an abbreviated version of O. Henry's short story, The Gift of the Magi. It's become a Christmas classic because of its central message of sacrificial love, the very heart of the Christmas story. The lesson learned here is that love and sacrifice are synonyms. The deeper your sacrifice, the deeper is the cost of the giving. And then also is the deeper the expression of love and joy. And I don't mean cost and monetary value. Sacrifice is precisely what the Christmas story is all about. Sure, there's the giving, but truth be told, it isn't the primary thing. It's been said, all sacrifice is giving, but not all giving is sacrifice. Don't forget, God sent his Son, his beloved Son, who was sacrificed for the sake of this sin-stained creation. Christ gave up the glory of heaven to live in the grit of life on earth, knowing full well the horrible death he would die as his sacrifice for all of us. That's love, folks. Sacrifice can be defined as giving to another person something of value that we could have kept for our own benefit. It's a personal choice. We can choose to deny our own pleasure or advantage and give it to someone else, just to find much greater pleasure in another's joy. Why? Because that's the heart of the message of Christmas, sacrifice. And because that's the heart of it, we should look for ways to give sacrificially this year. I'm not saying you should empty your bank account and give it all to the poor, especially if you're only doing it because you feel guilty for having more than most people in the world. Because the poorest Americans are far more rich than more than 90% of the rest of the world. No, what I mean is that you should look for ways to put the desires, the needs, and the joy of others ahead of your own. Let me step on some toes here. When was the last time you totally gave up something you really wanted just to give someone else something they really wanted or needed? If you're like me, it's been too long. And that's what I'm hoping we can change this year at Christmas. Let's find one person who is in need, and let's help them out. Even if it means giving up getting lots of gifts and presents for ourselves. I would rather have everyone who intends to get me a present take that money or the time and the effort, whatever it is they were going to give, and give it to someone who really needs it. I've been so blessed by the Lord already. I've got more than I need. And some of you have too. Are you willing to give up this latest new gadget or gizmo, computer, whatever that they're advertising on TV that you just, wow, I'd really like to have that? Or maybe the new fancy phone, a little iPad computer, iTouch, whatever they are. I don't know. There's thousands of them out there. Wouldn't you rather receive a handwritten note saying, Merry Christmas. I donated money on your behalf to the Crisis Pregnancy Center or the Joshua Fund or Compassion International or some other needy person? Personally, I sure would. Now, if it's someone really close to you that we're talking about, they may not want to give all of what they were going to give you to a needy cause. So fine. Whatever they give to someone on your behalf is more than it would have been otherwise, right? So it's a good thing as well. A 19th century Protestant clergyman, Henry Ward Beecher, said this, "In this world, it is not what we take up, but what we give up that makes us rich." That's very wise. Along that line, there are lots of ways you can apply that principle to become rich at Christmas. For instance, let's say you usually spend $15 each week on the double latte, cafe, mocha, espresso, whatever, at this coffee place. What if you decided to give up one-third of those and put that money in an envelope to give to bless someone at the end of the year? That'd be $260 in a year, just from one-third less treats for yourself. Or maybe you don't even have the extra money for espressos even for yourself, but you have a few hours each week you could spare. The Crisis Pregnancy Center, Gospel Rescue Mission, there are places all over that need volunteers. Or maybe you know a person who's ill or injured who could use someone to help them at home. There are many ways we can sacrificially help someone if we choose to. All we have to do is look around us and see their need. That's what the Lord God did at the first Christmas. He saw our twofold need. First, we needed to see a glimpse of what had been lost in the Garden of Eden, perfect humanity. And he saw that he needed to restore what was lost, fellowship with God through the forgiveness of our sins. See, once a need is identified, the gift becomes glaringly obvious. The challenge is, Are we willing to provide a gift as big as the need is? Because sometimes the need is bigger than we can comfortably give in terms of time or money, which is exactly where the concept of sacrificing comes in. The giving becomes sacrificial when we take something that we normally would have used for ourselves and instead dedicate it towards increasing the joy of others. The last thing we'll say here about sacrifice is what our Lord said in Acts 20, verse 35. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Okay, the final aspect of Christmas we'll cover today is humility. Along this line, maybe we should rename this holiday to Meemus. Because this is what most people are observing on December 25th. They have replaced Christ, maybe not with an X, as we discussed earlier, but with a me-centered worldview. Everything they do revolves around them and what they want. They want fame and fortune, so they have to have a $40,000 wedding like a celebrity, even though they could only afford a $5,000 one. Do you know that the average cost for an American wedding nowadays is over $25,000? For an event that lasts a few hours and no one hardly remembers a few years later. That's sad. Wonder how many Christmases it ruins trying to pay for that. And even Christmas has been affected. So if we aren't very careful, it becomes all about me. My schedule, my diet, my shopping, my wish list, my vacation, mine. Sounds like a three-year-old, doesn't it? We all love the traditions and trappings of Christmas as much as the next person. But the truths of Christmas should surpass the trappings of Christmas. I guess you could say too many people get trapped in the trappings. Seriously, though, how can we enjoy Christmas if we become the reason for the season? Yet, maybe I'm just looking at it wrong. In a way, I think we are the reason for the season. God loved us, became flesh for us, died to forgive us our sins, and rose from the dead to give us everlasting life. But we celebrate Christmas to glorify what Jesus did for us. And in return, we should make Christmas all about Him. Loving Him, serving Him, praising Him. That, as well as imitating His attitude of humility to the best of our ability. It's very hard to be humble because we're not perfect. Okay, let's look at three words that we should keep in our hearts through the holiday season to boost our humility. The first is patience. If you're like me and most other people, you are tempted with impatience in December more than any other time of year. As our schedules accelerate, our emotions are drained like gasoline through a Hummer. We scramble from event to event. We battle crowds at the shopping mall. Those things. We endure huge delays and invasions of privacy at airports. We run back and forth on every kind of errand you can imagine, and often we have our homes invaded by family members. Sometimes it only takes a little flash of anger or an irritable expression on our faces, and we've gone and ruined someone else's day. A school teacher was stressed one day by his class being exceptionally unruly. He was provoked once too often, and he burst into prayer, "Your patience, Lord, please!" And instantly, such a calmness entered his soul that he realized he'd made a great discovery. It's not enough to tell ourselves to be patient, or even to ask the Lord for patience. We need to lay claim to His very own patience and to appropriate his own indwelling resources right then and there at the moment of irritation. And oh, it's hard to do. The next word we need to keep in mind, we just covered, sacrifice. Strangely enough, one of the words never mentioned in our Christmas carols is sacrifice. Isn't that strange? I mean, Jesus didn't just give us eternal life, as great as that is. He gave us himself. He died sacrificially for the sins of the whole world. Everyone's, past, present, and future. How many of you were your sins in the future when he did that? Every single one of us. But he died for those. And then he rose to live on our behalf. Looking at his sacrifice for us begs a question. In what way can I sacrifice something of myself for someone else this season? We've already discussed some ways to do that, but I just wanted to remind you so that you'll have it in your thoughts. And remember also, all service is sacrifice and requires that. Scripture says, we shouldn't offer to the Lord that which costs us nothing. The last word we need to keep in mind is this one. Others. In case you've never heard it, there's an acronym for joy. It's simply this. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. One way to look at it is this. There are two kinds of people in the world. Those who enter a room and say, "Here I am." And those who enter a room and say, "There you are." The difference is in how you make people feel. This season and all through the year, build up others and make them feel special. And not just people at home or at church, everybody you meet. What about the disabled woman at the mall who might need a closer parking space than you do? Or the overworked and underpaid clerk in the store who could use a smile and a word of cheer? And don't forget the person in the line behind you. They're more frustrated than you because they've been there longer. Finally, I'm going to ask you once again to step out of your comfort zone and give that person you met the gift of eternal life. And how do you do that? Well, telling them about Christ, either in your own words, or give them a tract or a teaching CD or a DVD. And invite them to church. We'd love to meet them. So, remember these three words. Patience, sacrifice, and joy. Expressing them as Christ did is the way to display humility. And that's the way to celebrate Christmas. Instead of Mimas. Okay, we're going to close now with a parody of a familiar poem. Called "'Twas the Week Before Christmas." "'Twas the week before Christmas, and all through the town, no sign of Christ Jesus was there to be found. The people were busy with seasonal chores, like decorating, baking, and shopping in stores. No, away in a manger, no crib for a bed. No, they sang of Rudolph and his nose so bright red. Mom watched Martha Stewart, Dad drank from a tap, as hour upon hour more presents they'd wrap. Then what from the tube did they suddenly hear? An ad which had told them, big sale down Sears. So off to the mall they flew like a flash, put some things on credit, bought others with cash. As they made their way home from their trip to the mall, did they think about Jesus? Oh no, not at all. Their lives were so busy with their holiday things, they'd no time to remember Christ Jesus, the King. There were presents to wrap and cookies to bake. Not one prayerful thanks to he who died for their sake. To pray to the Savior, they'd no time to stop, because they needed more time to shop till they drop. On to Walmart, to Kmart, to Target, to Penny's, to Hallmark, to Big Lots, a quick lunch at Denny's. From the big stores downtown to the stores at the mall, they would dash away, and spend at them all. Then up on the roof, there arose such a clatter as Grandpa hung bright lights with his wobbly stepladder. He hung lights that would flash. He hung lights that would twirl. He not once thought of Jesus, the light of the world. Christ's eyes, how they twinkle. Christ's spirit, how merry. Christ's love, how enormous. All our burdens, he carried. So instead of being busy, overworked, and uptight, let's put Christ back in Christmas and enjoy a great night.